It was a very bad day. In fact, it was a very bad day in the midst of a bad time, a challenging time, a frustrating time, an angry and heartbreaking time. Two political factions tore at each other's throats for control. Hatred was rampant. Poverty and disease were massive problems. Racism was abundant and often led to violence. Social disparity was huge. The moral fiber of the culture, which had never been really good, was under attack and not doing well. It was just another very bad day in a series of bad days. Today we face nearly unprecedented times, or at least unprecedented times in our lifetimes. COVID-19, racism, social unrest, violence, poverty, and rampant hatred are all prevalent. All you have to do is to turn on the news for a few minutes and you'll hear lots about it. And I do want to put in a little footnote right here. There is good things. There are good things happening. There are countless good things happening. They just never make the news. Also, in about a month, we're going to have a very contentious election. And regardless how it turns out, about half of this country is going to be very angry. The results will be attacked and debated no matter who wins. Like me, do you ever feel overwhelmed by all of this? It is the non-stop deluge of bad news. And every place you turn, there's something else coming apart. It seems like everyone has an opinion, but if they express it, somebody within earshot is going to take it as a hateful and inflammatory statement. Do you wish there was some godly advice about how, as Christians, we're supposed to deal with this? I'm pretty sure COVID-19 is not mentioned in Scripture. But is there something helpful in there that would give us help or advice about how we deal with these turbulent times? Does God have a plan that's better than just reacting emotionally in the moment? Anybody done that? I fortunately haven't lashed out in any of these categories lately. At least if I do, it's privately. But that's the knee-jerk reaction. We're all human. Yes, there is a different path than just reacting emotionally in the moment. And by the way, the bad day that I described is not America in 2020. It is Rome in 64 AD. 64 AD, give or take, is the year that Paul wrote a letter to Timothy. It would be the second letter to Timothy that we have. And Rome was dealing with everything that we are right now dealing with and more. The things that we are dealing with, Rome had, if we had a shadow of it, they have it in color. In 62 AD, 2 years prior to this letter, the emperor of Rome, Nero, undermined and overthrew the Roman Senate. The Roman Senate was the governing political body that sort of kept everything as a democracy. Nero, who was pretty much a whack job, decided, we're not going to be a democracy, we're going to worship me. So he basically overthrew the Senate. And people died. And what was once a democracy became tyranny. The social and economic disparity were huge. 70% of the population of Rome were slaves. Racism between Jew and Gentile, between slave and free, were bitter. And even within the church, you had division between Greek believers and Jewish believers. The average life expectancy was 40 to 45 years. I would be ancient in Rome. It was legal to kill children. I'm not sure at what age they decided you couldn't just kill them, but this wasn't just abortion, this was children. It was illegal to worship Jesus. You were considered an atheist if you did not worship the emperor. So in the midst of all this turmoil, what did God have to say through Paul to Timothy? I find it fascinating that with all of these looming social, economic, health problems that were facing Timothy, and Timothy was a young pastor. Paul was a seasoned veteran. Paul had seen everything from soup to nuts in his ministry so far. It was the grace of God that kept him alive long enough to get to this point in his career. But Timothy was pretty young. And Paul wants to give him encouragement before Paul punches out. And what God told Paul to tell Timothy was not, okay, this is how you fix the racism. This is how you fix the poverty. This is how you fix the political division. He didn't address those. He gave Timothy principles by which to view life and to live life. And I think that is the wisdom of God right there. Because the situations that Timothy faced are not identical to ours, and the ones that you face are not identical to what I face. So the situations change, but the principles by which we are to live and to deal with these things don't change. And that's the beauty of God's word. It doesn't change. It applies to every situation. So Paul gave Timothy 5 points that I'm going to throw out there. First, be faithful. Don't shrink back. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Paul tells him, you know, I know the faith that you have. Stir it up. A lot of commentators think that maybe Timothy was kind of backing off and being, I don't want to be too out front on the cutting edge. I don't want to be on the battle line. I want to just quietly do my thing. And Paul is going, stir up the gift which God has put in you. Because God did not give us a spirit of fear. The word means cowardice. So maybe the commentators are right. Maybe Timothy was being a little shy about things, but maybe not. We are to have power. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We are not to be cowards about Jesus or about the gospel or about our calling. And everybody has a calling. And I'll get to that a little bit later. We are to have, according to Paul, power and love and a sound mind. I always thought sound mind, okay, I don't know what that means exactly. What it means is you have enough of a grounding, you have enough of a perspective that you don't just react in the moment. When somebody gets in your face, somebody who really bugs you, and they are railing at you about something that you disagree with totally, you don't just go, oh yeah, nuh-uh. You have a sound mind. Paul also addresses that kind of a situation in a little bit. We have to respond in a loving, compassionate, uncompromising way. And I can't help but think of the three Hebrew boys who faced down Nebuchadnezzar. This is in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar makes this 90-foot tall statue of himself. And everybody's going to worship it. And he calls all the important people. And they're all going to bow down when the music plays. And they all go, yep, 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 yep. Because they know who Nebuchadnezzar is. He's a despot. He kills people, you know, before breakfast. And the music plays and boom, everybody hits the dust. Except for these three kids who might have been young gentlemen at the age of 12. They might have been a little older, but not a lot. And Nebuchadnezzar brings them in and he says, I don't know what the problem is here, but I'm going to give you a second chance. We're going to do this again. And if you worship it, that's great. And if you don't, you're going in the furnace. And they said, we don't even have to think about this choice. Because you can throw us in the furnace if you want to, but the God whom we serve is capable of rescuing us out of the furnace. And even if he doesn't, we're not going to worship that. They were compassionate. They were loving in their response, as much as you can be. But they were uncompromising. That's where we have to be. Second point, be strong. Don't give up. That, I mean, the enemy will wear you down. The enemy doesn't sleep. Whatever the problems were when you went to bed last night, chances are they're still there in the morning. And the enemy will wear you down. And Paul is saying, don't give up. Endure hardship regardless of what happens. And he gives three examples. Endure hardship like a good soldier, whose only concern is to please the commander who sent him, to do the job that he was given to do. Endure like an athlete who doesn't bend the rules to win. And endure like a farmer. You ever think about farmers? We're talking about crop farmers, not livestock. I guess those are ranchers. A farmer takes a bunch of money and buys a whole lot of seed. And then he goes and throws it all in the dirt. And figuratively speaking, sits around and waits for it to grow. He doesn't know how much rain we're going to get. He doesn't know how much heat we're going to get. He doesn't know how many bugs we're going to have this year. It's a life of faith. And yet this is what feeds the planet. I admire farmers. And Paul says, you got to endure like farmers and athletes and soldiers. And the word for endure means to see a job to its completion while you're under a lot of stress. So it's not like you go, oh, sure, piece of cake. I just go do this. No, it's you're going to do this, and it's going to be an uphill battle, and there are going to be people tying your shoelaces together and putting bricks in your way, but you have to endure. You have to keep pushing on. And by now, probably Timothy's going, gosh, you know, this doesn't sound like much fun. And we are now in chapter 2, I believe, and Paul says, well, there's a reason why you want to endure. Because at the other end of all of this is a reward. And the reward is more than you can comprehend. And he puts it in, if you look it up in your Bible, in 2 Timothy 2, it's laid out and it looks like a poem. It probably was a song that the early church sung. But the reward is, if we endure, we will also reign with him. I don't know about you, but that's a thought I really can't process. We're going to reign. I've been a big-time screw-up in a lot of categories of my life. Why is he going to put me in charge of something? I don't know, because he loves me. Scary thought. Third point, be pure. This is very applicable to where we live in this election season, I think. Don't be drawn into name-calling and quarreling, or as he says in verse 23 of chapter 2, foolish and stupid arguments. Have you heard any of those lately? Some of them are televised. Some of them are private. Some of them are semi-public. But there's an awful lot of them out there. And Paul says, don't even get into it. It's not worth it. And in the next verse, he says, we need to be, let me quote it correctly here. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. Even the ones who get in your face and rail at you about the stuff that you totally disagree with, and they're really annoying. And we're called to be kind. Now, is this something you're going to do in your human strength? I'm not. I will lash out irrationally. I would do all kinds of things, and that's not what God wants. We are to be gentle. We are to be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Remember that the day after the election. Also remember that God puts in charge of nations people whom God puts in charge of nations. And every one of us has had to bite a bullet before, and for half of the country that has to bite the bullet, God says, don't be resentful. There's a plan. Fourth point, be ready. Don't be surprised. The world is going to be bad. Do not join them in their depravity. We have to live in this world. There's part of me that kind of wishes that when you come to Jesus and say, okay, I got a need and you're the only one and I accept your sacrifice and I believe, we just go straight to heaven. Wouldn't that be a lot easier? But we don't. We're still here. For how long? That's in God's hands. And we get to walk through all of this stuff. Why? Because we're salt and light. That goes back to Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, you know, do your good deeds before men that they might give glory to God in heaven. You're going to be salt and light. How is the world going to see light if it isn't through God's people? That's why we're still here. So everybody's got a job. But don't be ready if, when you don't follow the crowd in their depravity, that they're not happy with you. Did anybody ever experience peer pressure in your school days or after? How much fun is that? In the moment, there may be moments of fun, but in the long run, you go, this just seemed like a good idea at the time, and apparently it wasn't. So we have to be in the world, but not of the world. And Paul is warning, just like Jesus warned, we're not a match for the world. You don't live here. I mean, you live here for a time, but your home is heaven. And do not expect the world to understand where you're coming from. Paul warns Timothy in chapter 3, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Up until real recently, I thought that was something for people who live in other countries. Did you know there's parts of California where you cannot even go to somebody's house for a Bible study? There are churches and pastors being fined thousands of dollars a day because they refused to let Caesar run their church. And they're willing to pay the price for it. Somebody might go to jail. And this is in the United States of America. This is not the country I thought it was, if that's what they can get away with. I mean, the story isn't finished yet, but persecution is here. In at least 6 countries in fine fashion. So it is not just a foreign thing anymore. Finally, Paul's last point to Timothy, because by now Timothy's going, you know, I had to deal with all of the culture stuff, and you're giving me all of this, and this is, yes, it's hopeful that we get to reign with Jesus when all is said and done, but between right now and when all is said and done, could be a really long road. You got anything better than that? You know, get me through the next step at a time. And Paul says, be confident. Because your perspective is in Scripture, not in the wisdom of man. The Scripture that doesn't change. The Scripture written by God, who knows the end from the beginning. And gave us all the instructions that we're going to need to get from the beginning to the end. And we are to give this gospel gently. Now you may say, well, I'm not a preacher. And that may be true, but that does not let you off the hook. Because we are all called to be evangelists. That's what the Great Commission was at the end of Matthew chapter 28. Go into the world and give the gospel to all the creatures. That's not limited to people with the collar or Bible teachers or anything like that. That's everybody. And every one of you has a mission field. The beautiful thing is that the God who knows the end from the beginning knew what your mission field was going to be. He has groomed it for you, and he's groomed you for it. And he has given you the tools and the gifts to do the work he has for you to do. It's brilliant. Because when we all leave this building, there are X number of missionaries here who are going out into the mission field, into your little circle of life. And you are the salt and light that the people around you need. And you know what else I've learned in the last decade? They're watching. I used to hear this when I was young, and people say, don't be careful how you live. The world is watching. The world must be really bored if it's got nothing to do but watch how I live. Well, it's true. You have hardship, you have adversity in your life. How do you handle it? How many people see that? How many people maybe talk with you about it, maybe not? But I've heard more than one story of people who had horrific things happen. And somebody that they work with came up and said, you know, I know what you're dealing with. How do you do what you do? How do you get one foot in front of the other day after day with what you've got to carry? I've even heard, it's never happened in my life, people who have had somebody come up and say, there is something different about you. There is something that you've got that I don't have and I want it. And what is it? Wow. Red carpet invitation to give them the gospel. You go, I'm not equipped. Guess what? This didn't take God by surprise. He will give you the words to say. You have a mission field and you have the tools for it. And when he needs you to do that, he'll take care of the details. I used to get all stressed about this one. I have a hard time with this. I've got... And then I had a couple of situations. And I... There's one, I won't go into it, but I literally heard myself say gospel things. And I'm going, I don't know who's running my voice right now, but it's not me. And I get all done and I get in the car and the adrenaline's just burning off and I can't drive for like the next 2 minutes because I don't even know what happened. It's God. He can use you. Whether you're ready or not, he's good at that. So you take the gospel into the little circles of the world that you are put in, and you be confident, because God's in charge of that too. So be faithful, be strong, be pure, be ready, and be confident. And when you take your gospel into the world, I like how the saying puts it, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you do not throw us to the lions and say, go at it, you've got some tools. You say, you will never leave us or forsake us even to the end of the age, that you will walk through us every step of the way, through the good days, the bad days. You have been faithful to give each of us tools that we will need, tools that you will teach us how to use in the mission fields that you have put us in. I pray that you would Strengthen each of us to be salt and light in this very divisive, angry, difficult, challenging time that we all live. And may you get the glory. In Jesus' name.